Hey, let's pray together. You can turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, and as you're finding your way there, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, it is good for us to sing of the glory of your Son and of the precious love that is displayed in him, your love for sinners in sending your Son to redeem the sinners, and then your love for us sending your Spirit into our hearts to open our hearts and minds to understand and hear the gospel and be changed through it. We pray as we close out Colossians here for the semester that we would finish with hearts eager to hear your word and ready to change by the power of your Spirit. Give us the grace, the undeserved grace to do your word and to put it into practice even this evening. Amen. So why does Paul write Colossians? Why does he write Colossians? Why was Colossians inspired for students like you to see it, hear it, read it? Why does Christ want you to know the letter of Paul to the Colossians? Well, we've talked about this again and again, right? It is so that you will have a massive view of Christ, and not just massive, but elevated, a correct, a biblical view of our risen Christ. That you, in knowing the worthiness of worship that Christ deserves, will walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Remember Colossians 1, 9, Paul makes this prayer, and this is kind of where he's setting up where he's going with Colossians. I pray for you, since the day I've heard of your faith, that you would be filled with the full knowledge of his will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. An elevated view of Christ is necessary to walk in a worthy manner for Christ, right? This is why we elevate Christ, to understand him in his glory, but also to understand the way we should live. And of course, Colossians 2, 6, and 7 kind of has the theme, the applicational theme of the whole letter. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. As you have received. Know Christ Jesus the Lord, know his supremacy, his sufficiency, and walk accordingly. You remember we're in Colossians chapter 3 right now, where it begins to talk about how all of this knowledge about Christ should impact you. It should lead you to not just think like everybody else thinks and set your mind on what everybody else sets their minds on, but the glory and the beauty of Christ in your heart should cause you to keep seeking the things above and to set your mind on the things above. Because of who Christ is, we walk and we live with peace towards God. And because of who Christ is and what Christ did, we walk and we live as if we have been redeemed, as if we have peace with God, and as if our calling is to be at peace with one another. So here we're kind of getting into like the transforming change section of the letter, right? This is the transformation that this truth should have. And let's read our passage for tonight, Colossians 3, 15 through 17. Here is where Paul begins to kind of transition the application from what does change look like to what do relationships look like. And we'll talk more about this in the spring. What do relationships look like because Christ is supreme? But notice what it says, verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with gratefulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is what the supremacy of Christ does. It transforms the way you interact with one another. It transforms the way the church interacts together. And let me suggest to you tonight, the truth of the supremacy of Christ should also transform the way we function in youth group and the way we live with one another in our small groups. What would it look like to be in a group of believers, a body of Christ, a youth group of all things that has a high view of the glory of Christ? What would it look like? What would our youth group look like if we really, really embraced what the Bible said about Christ? Here we see you would deal with conflict very differently than the world deals with conflict. Here we see also you would never, as much as it depended on you, you would never forsake the assembly of believers. You'd never want to miss a night. Sorry, that was in my notes. I had no idea half of the group would be gone tonight. You'd experience a sense of purpose and calling in everything you do. Every aspect of your life would be full of joy because it's full of purpose. You'd unlock the secret to better grades, stronger work ethic, and a good night's sleep. All of that if you have an elevated and glorious and biblical view of who Christ is. That might seem to overpromise, but think about who Christ is. If Christ is what we have seen him to be, if he is before all things, and if in him all things hold together, and if he is the head of the body, and if he is the end of all things, for which all things are working for his glory, Christ is infinite. He is a person without bounds. He is all places, everywhere. He sees everything, and he is infinite in all places. Which means everything matters. Which means everything we do matters because Christ is in his fullness everywhere. That is the glory of Christ as the head of all things, before all things, the very image of the invisible God. He is God. He is omnipotent and omnipresent. He is everywhere. And therefore, everything matters. And therefore, because of his glory, what we do here really matters. But what would it look like to have a group that has a mind and a heart that is set above? Talked about this in Colossians 3, 1 through 4, right? This is our calling, to set our minds on things above, to set our minds on the things of Christ, where Christ is. But what would it actually look like for the youth group if we did that? That's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to look at kind of four assessment questions that ask, has the supremacy of Christ changed us as a youth group? Four assessment questions. Question number one, are we a youth group ruled by the peace of Christ? Are we a youth group ruled by the peace of Christ? You can see there in verse 15 and 16, there's these commands. Let the peace. Let the word of Christ, verse 16. And then, of course, there's another command in verse 17. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see three verses, three commands, and then three kind of motivations to obey these commands. So we're going to kind of deal with each one of these commands kind of with one question. And then we're going to have one final question that kind of deals with the motivation behind all of this. So you know where I'm going. There's four command, kind of four questions out of three verses. And the first command here is to let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Are we a youth group that is ruled, dominated, controlled by the peace of Christ? What is he talking about here? What does it mean to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts? Well, it means, first off, because we're in the same letter, it means that we let the reconciliation, the gospel truth of Christ, reign in our hearts. We rejoice in the peace that Christ has worked for us. That while we were alienated, that while we were enemies, Christ reconciled us back to God. Chapter 1, verse 20. Through him, he also reconciled all things to himself. Remember, this was a beautiful thing that we talked about, right? Christ is bringing everything back into its right relation, right? He's going to bring down his enemies, and he's also going to bring his elect ones, his saved ones, you, if you are in Christ, back to himself. He's reconciling all things to himself, even though we, in verse 21, were formerly alienated and enemies in mind and doing evil deeds. He has now reconciled us in the body of his flesh. He has made peace. Matter of fact, notice, verse 20, he has reconciled us, having made peace through the blood of his cross. That rules our mind. That controls how we think. That dominates how we live. I have been reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. I will not live the same anymore. And I will not interact with my youth group any other way than to reflect, to be an image bearer of someone who has been reconciled and brought to peace with God. But notice this is a peace that isn't just vertical with God. It's a peace that must be horizontal. I must be at peace with my fellow man, right? Yes, it's a peace that's sourced in the gospel, but it's a peace that reaches to your fellow believers as well. If you are someone who is characterized by conflict with everybody in your life, you question whether the peace of Christ is ruling you, whether your life really reflects somebody who has been reconciled to God. Now, this doesn't mean we are called to be passive or choose peace at the sake of truth or just try to be friendly to everybody. That's not what it means. It means as much as it depends on me, I'm going to seek to live at peace with all people. And that sometimes means that I talk about sin with them because I don't define love like the world defines love. I don't define peace like the world defines peace. I define peace and love like the gospel defines peace and love. What does God do in love? He crushes his son. He addresses sin. What does God do for peace? He opposes sin. Because without the crushing, the reconciling of evil, there will be no peace to be enjoyed. So it doesn't mean we never deal with problems. It means the goal of our conflict is reconciliation for peace. That's what the goal is. Are we a youth group that is ruled by the love of peace? I don't confront someone because I want to be away from them. I want to confront them so that I can be near to them. Notice we have to let this peace rule. It needs to be the one making the decisions. It's almost here. The word's almost here. It's like a pretending like the peace of Christ is like a person. It's a personification. It's the same word that's used sometimes in the ancient world to speak of someone who is an ump or a referee at a game at the Colosseum, right? Somebody calling, you know, if you're a baseball fan, strikes, fouls. If you're a soccer fan, yellow flags. If you're a football fan, pass interference. You know, it's somebody sitting there with a whistle, waiting for someone to break a rule so that they can blow the whistle and say, hey, you're out of line, you're out of rule, right? What does it mean to have the gospel of the peace of Christ that comes to us through Christ rule in our life? It means we constantly have the gospel of Jesus Christ heavy on our heart, reminding us of how we were reconciled to God and therefore how we should seek peace with our fellow man. It means it dominates our life. And notice it's described here to be ruling in your hearts. This is not just a superficial kind of peace. This is deep, transforming peace. We should act like Christ's finished work, like Christ himself is constantly with us. And we should be ruled by the peace that he has brought us. Notice, this is the reason we have been called into one body. And this is why it's not just talking about let the peace that I have with God rule my life, but let the peace that I have with God rule my life in the way I interact with my fellow believers. We have been called out of darkness. We have been rescued, as it would say in chapter 1, verse 13, from the authority of darkness, and we have been transferred to the kingdom of the Son of his love. We've been called to all of this. Why? So that we can reflect with one another the peace that we have in Christ. So that we can show off the glories of knowing Christ. And is the peace of Christ ruling you? Or are you someone who is characterized by peace because of the peace that you enjoy with God? Here's the second question. Are we a youth group, not just ruled by the peace of Christ, but are we a youth group where the Word of God dwells? Are we a youth group in which the Word of God dwells? How does Christ's peace rule in you? It rules in you as the Word of God fills you. There is no peace, in other words, from Christ in your life if you don't have the Word of Christ controlling your life. So if you're someone that just wants peace but you don't want obedience, you're not going to experience any peace. Peace actually comes through obedience. Now, it will come through conflict as you encounter people that don't want to be obedient. But ultimately, peace in your life personally and reaching to peace with others comes from the Word of God controlling and filling you. Notice what it says here. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. A parallel phrase, right? Now, first we have the peace of Christ. How does the peace of Christ come into our life? It's through the Word of Christ dwelling in us richly. Probably what's meant there by the Word of Christ, it means the Word or the message about Christ, the gospel of Christ. Let it dwell richly in you. But by implication, this also means the entire Bible, right? Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. What does it mean by dwell? Well, let me tell you this. Travelers don't dwell. Visitors don't dwell. People that are just kind of passing through, renters don't dwell. In the Bible, if you dwell somewhere, you own the place. You rule the place. Masters dwell. Visitors sojourn. No, it's to let the Word of God move in and reshape your life. Matter of fact, it's an interesting parallel. But in Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, we see a very parallel construction to the one we have here. And I'll read it for you just so you can see it. Ephesians 5, 18, it says this, "Do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord." Here we have a parallel between being filled with the Spirit and here being indwelt or ruled or controlled by the Word of God. And that tells us something about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. You are filled with the Spirit to the degree that the Word of God is controlling you, ruling you, shaping you. When you are walking in obedience to the Word, you are being filled and strengthened with the Spirit because the Spirit's goal is to conform you to Christ Jesus through the Word of God. So as you seek to live in conformity to the Word of God, the Spirit is filling you up. And here we are, we're called to be a youth group where the Word of God is dwelling in us. And notice, dwelling richly. Once again, this is not a cheap or superficial dwelling. This isn't, hey, I read my Bible 5 times this week, I'm good. No, it's saying, Lord God, change my heart and my attitude to look more like yours. May I say, your will be done, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. May I have your heart. May I love what you love and hate what you hate. What does it look like for the Word of God to dwell richly in us? Well, we kind of have a sense for what it means on an individual level, don't we? We kind of know what it looks like for the Word of God to control us. And you can just look through your Bible really quick and see, oh, this is what it looks like to have the Word of God controlling me. Here's a picture of the Word of God in my life. Like, for example, Psalm 1, it means to have your heart captured by something. It means to delight yourself in something. It means it fills your eye. That's what the Word of God does. All I want to do is think on this and meditate on that. That's what delighting means. It's almost like you're drawn to thinking about this again and again and again. You are a tree constantly drinking in the Word. According to 1 Peter chapter 2, it is to long for the Word like a baby longs for its mother's milk. Now, that's a very powerful illustration. Because a baby, as I know from personal experience, not very personal, but slightly personal, a baby only wants its mother's milk. And it would want its mother's milk all the time. And it wants its mother's milk more and more, it seems, the more it has its mother's milk. Exclusivity to the mother fuels the baby's desire all the more, right? It's the mother's milk, it's all the baby needs, and therefore it's all the baby wants, because it's all the baby knows. Matter of fact, in that passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter talks about putting off sin. And the implication is if you have sin in your life, the Word of God is dulled in your heart and you desire it less. Do you want to long for God's Word more? Do you want it to dwell in you more richly? Then you need to repent. You need to turn from sinful heart and sinful attitudes and sinful actions and sinful thoughts and sinful deeds. And then you'll long all the more like a baby. What does it mean to let the Word of Christ dwell in you? Richly personally, it means to meditate on it. We've talked about that again and again. It means to be like that cow chewing and chewing and chewing. And as we see in Joshua chapter 1, you chew and you chew and you chew over the truth of God's Word because you want to get every ounce of application out of that Word. Lord, I want to do your Word. So I'm going to think on it day and night. Because as Joshua 1:8 says, meditate on these things so that you might be careful to what? Do them. That is someone who is indwelt by the Word. Or Psalm 119:05 speaks of the Word as a lamp for your feet. You treat it like a guide for your every step so you do not stumble. Psalm 119:11 says you protect your heart from phony treasures by treasuring the Word of God above all other things. Jeremiah 15:16, you eat it. It's like daily nourishment for you. If I don't eat, I'm hungry. Right? Proverbs 4, verse 20 through 22 talks about treating the Word of God like you would a home defense system. You're protecting your heart with the Word, and by protecting your heart, it's like you're protecting your whole body, your whole life, right? So we know a little bit about what it looks like to have the Word of God dwelling in you. It means you desire it, you long for it, and you long for it in order to obey it, to keep it. Psalm 119 is all just one big prayer, Lord, help me to keep your Word. So that's what it means in a personal sense. But remember, this is a group. This is a youth group in Colossians chapter, not a youth group, sorry. This is a church in Colossians 3, verse 16. This is a group, a body of believers in which the Word of Christ is dwelling in them richly. What does that mean? What does that look like? How does the Word of God richly dwell in a group of believers. Notice, the Word of God dwells in us richly when we teach and admonish one another with something called psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But how do we do that? With or by singing. You know the group that is closest to the Word of God by how they sing. And notice how they sing to one another, right? And this is kind of interesting. If you remember back to Colossians 1:28, hopefully you do. It's kind of the theme verse of our church. You remember that how we mature as believers is through Christ being proclaimed as we are taught and admonished concerning Him. We grow up in the faith through being admonished and taught and presented complete in Christ. That's Colossians 1, verse 28. Him we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man. Those two words repeat again. With all wisdom, so that we might present every man complete or mature in Christ. Right? We grow up in the faith by hearing the word of Christ preached. But notice, we also grow up in the faith by, in a way, proclaiming the glory of Christ to one another. And we do that. The Word of God dwells in us richly that way through the songs that we sing. What are these psalms, hymns, spiritual songs? There's a variety here, perhaps. Maybe it's suggesting there's various forms of music through which we can sing to each other. But it's interesting that all of these words are used kind of for the same thing. They all speak of the old hymn book of the early church, which was the book of Psalms. So I think what Paul is just doing is he's stressing here, we sing to one another truth that is derived from God's word. That is what the songs we sing should be. They should be derived from the word of God. That is how we encourage one another. We teach one another through the songs we sing. That's what teaching is. We instruct them in the way they should go. And we also admonish one another. We correct them. We turn them from the path of evil. Singing can do both of those things, just like preaching. Did you know that when we sing, it's a really serious thing? It's a glorious privilege and calling that we have. It's an ability we have to encourage and strengthen and sharpen one another. One of my favorite psalms, Psalm 73. Asaph is despairing because it seems like the wicked are always prospering. And what encourages him, what pulls him back to repentance, it is in the hearing of the congregation singing. What a glorious thought. I know personally, sometimes I am down and discouraged. But you know what lifts me up? Hearing you sing. Being with the congregation and singing. And more often than not, hearing what you are singing to me. Being reminded of the truths that I need to hear. I need the church. I need the preached word and I need the sung word as well. And so do you. How do we take advantage of this time? How do we use this time more for what it was called to be? How can you transform your singing? If you're like me, you were a young kid who had this high squeaky voice before it all dropped for me at age 14. I had the highest voice in my family. And I have a distinct memory of a certain person in my church who will go unnamed, even though I have no idea where he is, who said I sung like a girl. And that shattered me for years. Even after my voice dropped, I was still ashamed of singing. Now, there's a spiritual reason why I didn't like to sing. I didn't love Christ. But there was also like another reason. I was obsessed about what other people thought of me. I would suggest to you that our passage here gives you helpful instruction about how to overcome shyness in singing, and that is, notice, singing with gratefulness in your hearts. As your mind and your heart is filled up to the max with gratefulness and thanksgiving for Christ, and you're focused on Him and the glory of the gospel, what you look like or what you sound like doesn't matter as much. It is proclaiming his praise that is most important to you. And that is the sweetest time of singing as well. Here, let's ask another question. How else can we assess our group? Another question here. Are we a group doing everything we do as an act of worship? Are we a group doing everything as an act of worship? Once again, these are questions to assess. Do I have a high view of Christ, right? Do I sing his praises? Is my life shaped by the peace of Christ? Do I look like someone who has been reconciled to God? Do I act that way? But also, am I doing everything in my life with a sense of purpose? Do I do everything as an act of worship? If Christ is infinite, if he is supreme, then he is everywhere, and he matters above everything. Do I treat him that way in everything that I do? Once again, I really appreciate the Reformer, especially Luther, because they came with this concept of vocation. It used to be that people would think, well, I just have a lowly job. I am just a farmer. I am just a blacksmith. I'm just a servant, la-da-da, and so on and so forth. I don't have a high calling. I'm not a priest. I'm not the Pope. So I don't matter as much to Christ. But when the Reformation happened, and Luther and other reformers started revealing the glory of Christ, they realized something. If Christ is what the Word of God says he is, if he is Lord like this, every calling is from him, and every calling matters. And as it says here in Colossians 3, verse 17, whatever you do, even in word or in deed, everything you do should be done in his name. Do you want the secret to transform everything? Do you want the secret to homework? Do you want the secret to work ethic? Do you want the secret to finishing a day with such satisfaction that you fall asleep? It's simply this: do your work as an act of worship to Christ. And you will find that your work will improve. Because you're not just trying to please man. You're not just performing eye service as men pleasers, but you're doing it with an integrity of heart. You're willing to work harder than everybody else. Why? Because you are working to worship the infinitely important one. Or as Paul says in Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do your work heartily. It's from the heart, right? I am serving the Lord Christ. You're working heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. If you start serving the Lord in whatever you do, everything you do will be transformed. And suddenly, your work will be more satisfying because everything you do will matter more. Now, if you're like me, that hurts a little bit, thinking about everything you do being an act of worship for Christ, because to be honest, you don't often think about everything you do in the right way. Matter of fact, all you're thinking about now is how everything you are doing is not as an act of worship for Christ. And now you're saying, oh great, now I've got this extra burden of guilt on me. I'm not living for Christ like I should. Well, that could be a good application to this, but think about this. This truth is meant to compel you with thanksgiving more in your work, not cause you to despair more in your work. If you are working for Christ's supremacy or because of Christ's supremacy, that should change everything. Look at what it says here in Colossians 3:17. Look at that verse. You do whatever you do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, first off, I think it kind of means the same thing that we mean when we say at the end of a prayer, in Jesus' name, amen. Do you know why you do that? Do you know why you say that? We say in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ because what we're trying to communicate to ourselves is, I believe that this is what Jesus would have me do. So we're to do everything because we think this is what Christ wants me to do. I matter to Christ, and this is what he wants me to do. This is what he would have me do if he was here. That's what it means to do it in the name of Christ. But it also means something else. If we do everything we do in the name of Jesus Christ, it also means we do it because of what he has done as well. Not just as we think he would want us to do it, but because he has already made the perfect, complete, reconciling sacrifice to bring us to peace with God. Notice what it says. We do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him, right? All that we do is through him. We have the chance, you have the chance, to wake up in the morning and do your quiet time as an act of worship to Christ because of what Christ has done. Everything we do is through Christ. It's not like, hey, I've been doing all of these things for the worship of Christ. God must be much more pleased with me. No, it's Christ has done all of these things for me, therefore I get to live as an act of worship to Christ every day. I get to start tomorrow to worship Christ in everything I do. I get to repent today, leaning on the righteousness of Christ, saying, I have not been interacting with the people in my household as an act of worship to God. But because of Christ, I will turn and start doing everything I want to do as an act of worship to him. You're not building up credit before God. You're walking in perfect credit. You're living a life of perfect credit in Christ, and you get to live a life of worship to Christ together. That also means what we do as a group. Are we a group where that is the look of our group, where we interact with new people as an act of worship to Christ, where we reach out to the student alone as an act of worship to Christ, where we spend our winter retreat seeking to serve others as an act of worship to Christ? That train changes everything. I don't care what you haven't done. If you walk in Christ, start walking in the privilege of living your life as an act of worship to Christ and see what happens. Well, that's assessing Christ's supremacy among us, right? His peace. His peace should shape our peace. His supremacy should shape our praise. And his work should shape our work. But one final question, kind of about motivation. Are we a youth group with the simple habit of heart that makes all of this work? Are you a student with a simple attitude in your soul that motivates all of this? Do you have the proper motivation to do what you are called to do? Look at what it means to be transformed. Look at what moves all of this. Did you notice a theme throughout all of this? Have you noticed a theme throughout Colossians, by the way, that's kind of like reaching a mountain point right here? Notice what's repeated again and again. Why do we do this? What kind of heart habit do we have? What kind of heart habit do we put on every day? It is simply a thankful heart. Now, that is what fuels this life. We are called to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, to which indeed we are called with one body. And then notice, and be thankful. Do you struggle with peacefulness in your life? It's because you struggle with thankfulness in your heart. We're called to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, and you see that in the way you sing. And how do we do that? We sing with gratefulness in our hearts to God. You want to elevate your singing? Start singing to yourself and to your heart the truths of Christ Jesus. Start asking yourself, why is that true that I'm singing? Or start asking yourself, what would it look like if it wasn't true what I just sang? Just try it sometime. Just sing to your own heart and talk to yourself. What does that mean? What does that mean? What if that wasn't true? What would I do? You probably think I over-exaggerate the theme of Thanksgiving, but I mean, we keep coming to it again and again. It's almost like it's a theme with Paul, right? This has been throughout Colossians, and here it's a theme as well. And notice it is a motivation, and it drives us as a group to be what Christ wants us to do. Thanksgiving is how the peace of Christ rules us, how the Word of God dwells within us, and it's how everything changes for us daily. It's because we are responding in thanks to God. And this is also, by the way, the recipe for all spiritual change. True and lasting spiritual change happens through a heart that is thankful to Christ. You remember in chapter 3, verse 5, right? Thankfulness is the opposite of lust in the heart. You remember in chapter 3, verse 8, thankfulness is the opposite of bitterness and envy and rage and wrath. Thankfulness is what it looks like to be an image bearer of Christ. This kind of closes this section on true and lasting change. And really the question that we end on here is, has my heart been changed? Do I look like someone who is setting my heart on things above and responding to things above? Do I look like someone who has been gloriously saved and gets to obey? Or do I look like someone who is dragging my heart, who has to do all these things to please God? One person will be walking in glorious change, the person who has been gloriously saved. The other person will stop changing and will eventually go back to the way they want to live. And the secret, the difference between the two people, is one person has thankfulness in their heart for Christ and everything he has done. And the other person has nothing. Let's pray now. Dear God in heaven, thank you for this time that we have in your word. Thank you for blessing us with your word and giving us instruction, sweet instruction. And we pray that we would be changed through it in a way that pleases you. Amen.